you will now turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 20. We're looking again at Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. Let me draw your attention to Acts 20, verse 17 and 18. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And they came and he said these words to him." So Paul has gone by ship to the port of Miletus. He's called these elders from the city of Ephesus, among whom he had ministered for a number of years, to meet him. And we have this probably brief report of what he talked to them about. And I'll begin reading at verse 28, where the focus shifts to his charge to them, how they are to continue to be elders, as he will not be with them again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that we have it here before our eyes. But Lord, we want it to be in our hearts and minds, not just to be mere words on a page, but the very words of life that describe the glory of Christ in the church. And so we would pray that by your Spirit, the word would be read and preached in the power of the Spirit in such a way that we are changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said to himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You will have many significant days in your life. Some of those days you were present for but don't remember, the day of your birth. Perhaps another significant day was the day that you were baptized, or the day you got married, or the day you graduated. Significant days, and you're well aware of most of those being significant. But there are other days likely in your life when something significant happened that affected you days, weeks, months, years later. And at the time, you didn't see it as a significant event. You were oblivious to the fact that something radically had changed that was going to change your future. And today may be a day like that. Today we're doing something rather simple. We're electing new elders. But by Christ's appointment, the elders of the church determine the direction and faithfulness of the church in the future. And as you and I are part of this church, the choosing of elders can prove to be very, very significant in the life of the church. You may not think so today, but mark my words, it's a significant event nonetheless. And that's why Paul is spending this time, and why we are spending the time looking at what Paul says to these Ephesian elders, because it is so significant, both what he says and instructs the elders to do, and then what we do when we choose elders. And so once again, I want us to look at particularly what Paul is saying to these men so long ago, because it impacts us and how we think about elders and who they are and what they do in our midst, not unlike what it was in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. So look with me again at this passage. Paul, as I said in the beginning part, talks about his ministry, but beginning in verse 28, he directs his attention to these men, and he is instructing them. And we've looked at this before. Let me just remind you of a couple of points that we've seen in this text. Number one, in verse 28, we've seen the answer to the question, whose church is it? You say, well, it's the Ephesian church. No. Verse 28 says it is the church of God. The church in Ephesus in the year 50 or 60 AD was the church of God. The church in Draper in 2020 is the church of God. Every true and faithful church of Jesus Christ is the church of God. It's God's church. And we saw specifically last week exactly how that comes into being. The rest of the phrase, it's the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is, God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, obtained the church, purchased the church by dying on the cross for sinners. And so all who come to Christ in faith and repentance are drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ, bow before Christ, and are now rescued from sin and Satan and self and the world, and brought into a relationship that is free from those bondages, but a new bondage, a bondage of grace, a bondage to Christ. And so the church of Jesus Christ, purchased, obtained with his own blood, belongs to God. Not just corporately, not just the organization, not just the organism that is the church, but you and I individually belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church, his church. Now, the second foundational point is following from that, and that is that Paul, as this gathering of men are before him, is reminding them that Christ, owning the church belonging to him, has entrusted the care of that church to these men. Mere men. Sinners saved by grace. That should shock us. Just think of your own elders in this church. They're normal human beings. They're like you in every way. Sinners saved by grace. Mere men. And yet Christ, having established that he would have a church, a people purchased by his own blood, says that the care, the feeding, the shepherding of those sheep are entrusted to mere men. What a crazy idea. And yet that's exactly what Christ has done. He obtained the church, and then it says in verse 28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you, these elders, the overseers. It's by the work of the Spirit of God he's made these men the overseers, the elders of the church. Now that's an interesting question then to ask, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit normally acts through what we call normal, ordinary means of grace. For example, if someone is saved from sin and death and brought to faith in Jesus Christ, it's an ordinary work of grace. It's extraordinary, but it's ordinary. It's ordinary because what the Spirit does is the Spirit takes the gospel and he drives it deep into their soul so that they see their sin, they see the Savior, and they leave their sin and come to Christ. And that's the ordinary way he does that. Well, how does he ordinarily establish mere men as elders? Well, he gifts particular men with particular gifts. And then the church in which that man is a Christian looks at that man and says, you have certain gifts and abilities and perhaps a calling on your life. Let's test those gifts. Let's examine you and see if you're fit to serve as an elder. And then the church does so. In one sense, there's nothing miraculous about that at all. In the other sense, it's a most amazing miraculous thing of God that he would have mere men lead his church. And so those two foundational principles, it's the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood, and he has decreed that he will have mere men lead, govern, shepherd that particular church. That's the foundation. But look at the three different words that Paul uses to describe these men. Up in the beginning verse that I read, verse 17, he calls them elders. And then we see that they are to be overseers in verse 28. and that they are to function as shepherds for the flock, also in verse 28. Now, the word elder is simply an old word that actually comes out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament grouping of God's people as Israel, they had elders who led them. It doesn't mean the men were necessarily old of age or mature in age, but they were mature in faith. That's the point. Elders in the faith, men who could lead and care for God's people. In the New Testament, of course, which is written in the language called Greek, the word is presbyteros. That word is how we get the word Presbyterian. Presbyterian churches have determined that the scriptures teach most clearly that there would be elders that lead the church. And that's one of the high points or the distinctives of Presbyterianism, that there are elders who lead the church. Now, other churches have elders as well, but we hold that up as a vital part of what it means to be the church. So we're called Presbyterians. And the second term there is overseer. It's in verse 28. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that word in the Greek language is episkopos. You get the word episcopal church from that. It means to oversee. Now, we see that as the same office as elder. Now, Paul seems to call them the elders as overseers. Episcopalians think that that means not only do overseers oversee in the local church, but certain men called bishops oversee several churches. That's not the point that Paul's making. He's saying the elders are overseers. It's a description of what they're doing. And these overseers keep watch over the flock. That's their task, to watch over the flock. The watchman on the walls of the Old Testament idea. That they're looking to see, as Paul later says, who's coming into the church, what's happening in the church. They're overseers. And then the third term that is used here, not literally in our translation, but the concept is there, is the word shepherd. You see that Paul refers to the church as a flock. A flock of sheep, or a flock of goats, perhaps, mixed in with the sheep. Now, these are sheep. And he then says that those who are caring for the sheep are to care for the church of God. You could actually translate that phrase, to care for, as to shepherd. Some translations actually have that. That the elders are to be overseers who shepherd the flock. A wonderful biblical idea. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And by his decree, he has made these men who are under him to be under shepherds. The Apostle Peter says it very plainly in 1 Peter 5. He says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So, whose church? Christ's church. And yet he's called men to lead it. What are those men called? They're called elders, overseers, and shepherds. Very simple, foundational. But notice two things about what these men are to do. Notice, first of all, that they are plural. Elders, overseers, shepherds. It's not just one man. Now, there are churches that are led by one man, usually called the pastor. By the way, the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. And yet, God clearly establishes in his church that the elders, the overseers, the shepherds would be a plurality, multiple, not just one. They have different offices or distinctions in their office. Some are called to this particular task, some are called to that particular task. Particularly, we see in the New Testament, some are to emphasize teaching and preaching, and some are to emphasize the ruling and governing and overseeing. But they're all called elders, they're all called shepherds, they're all called overseers, even though their function may be different. And so we see that there are many of them. It doesn't tell us how many there were in Ephesus at that time, but we see that as vitally important. Because there's a collective wisdom. There's a sense in which working together is better than one man working alone. And remember, this is Jesus' design for his church. It's not our design.
That's what Christ has established for his church. Why is that so important? Why is it important that there be a plurality of elders? Well, many of reasons. Let me just give you two. No single man has all the gifts or enough time to do all the work. No single man has all the gifts or enough time to do all the work. You probably know some people that seem to be omnicompetent. Seems like they can do anything. That's a rare, rare case. Most people seem to have a strength here and a weakness there. And so with a plurality of elders, you can gather these men together, and one can do this and one can do that, but together they can do what they're called to do as elders in the church. And secondly, no single man is holy enough to always do the wise and godly thing. You know, we all have our favorite tendencies, and if you come to one of our session meetings, you'd see that some of our ideas that are singularly brought forward are not very good ideas. But with a plurality of elders, we can all counsel together and say, that might be a good idea, but let's look at it from a different perspective. And with a multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. And so if you only have one man, you can go off the rails very easily. But with a multitude, we can be godly and wise. And so God has established that when he would have a church, there would be a multitude of officers with equal authority, but different in function. And when those elders gather together, it's called the session. They're in session together, talking about things, praying together, determining what the church is called to do and to be. So, a plurality of elders. But secondly, you'll notice that there are three different words that Paul uses to describe who or where they are. Not who, but where they are. They are in, over, and among. They're in the church. They're overseeing the people. And they're among the flock. Now, that does not mean that there are two kinds of people in the church, two kinds of Christians. You know, you have the elders and everybody else. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It actually emphasizes the reverse. That elders are in and among the flock. They're just like you and me. We're all just Christians, saved by grace, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet some of them have a particular function or office among us and in us. A contrast might be what we see in, say, English society. In Britain, over years of history, they've established a sense of royalty and privilege and rank, and they have lords. And then they have commoners. And you see that institutionalized in the British Parliament. You have the House of Lords and the House of Commons. The House of Lords are those people who have title, privilege, usually wealth and rank, and they are the House of Lords. And if you want to be a representative in the House of Commons, the common people elect you to that office. But there's this huge distinction in society and in some people's minds that there are lords and commoners. That's not a good picture for the church. In fact, Peter warns the elders, don't lord your office over everyone else. Why? Because as Paul says here, you're in and among the flock. You're just sheep. Sheep who have a particular calling on their life. In, among, and overseeing. You say, oh, so like the military. In the military, you have officers and enlisted. And if you've ever been in the military or know someone who has been, you'll know that those two groups don't mix very well. And the officers are over here, they live over here, they have separate social gatherings, and the enlisted people are over here, and the two don't mix very well. Again, that's not a good picture for the church. Because as Paul emphasizes here, you are among the flock, you're in the flock, you're one of the flock, and yet at a particular time and place, you have the job of overseeing. And you see how delicate that balance is there. These are people who are just like everybody else, who yet at a particular time and place have to protect the flock, have to oversee the flock, have to keep the flock from trouble. There's a delicate balance. When decisions have to be made, when sheep go astray, the elders have to act over the flock, but generally they're in and among the flock. And that's an important concept that I can't think of another illustration that would show you what it's like. It's the nature of Christ's church. Because we're all under Christ and He is the Lord, we are all sheep. And yet some of the sheep have a particular office or function, that of elders or overseers. So those two particular things. There's a plurality of elders, and they are in and over and among the flock. And now, specifically, Paul highlights two functions. You see it there in verse 28. He says there are two things that elders are supposed to be focusing on. They're supposed to pay careful attention to themselves, and they're supposed to pay careful attention to the flock. An inward look and an outward look. Elders are to be growing in grace. They are to be mature Christians, but they are to continue to be maturing. They should be the mature men of the church. And they should be continuing to grow. Look what Paul says in verse 32. As he sort of ends the charge to them, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to God and to his word. What's it going to do to these elders? It's going to build them up. Using the normal means of grace, these men are to grow in faith, to become even more mature. They are to pay careful attention to themselves, to make sure that they mature, that they are moral, godly people. Elders should be growing, as all Christians should be growing. But they even more so. Now, Paul is emphasizing that with them. Indeed, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus about the nature of elders, the emphasis that he makes there is not so much what they are doing, but who they are. They are to be godly men, above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing his household well, etc., etc. When he writes to Titus, he says, "You must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it." And so elders are to pay careful attention to themselves as they mature in the faith. Very important. Why? Well, two reasons. Number one, they have to teach the faith to people. And so if they're not growing in the faith and knowing the faith, they can't teach it. But secondly, they have to be examples to the flock, as it says in 1 Peter 5. And people are looking to the elders to be the godly leaders. And if they're going to be good examples, they have to actually do that, not just pretend. So they must be mature men. But then, of course, they have to pay careful attention to the flock. It's their primary duty outside of themselves. They're caring for the flock, caring for the church as a good shepherd. Now, what does that imply? Well, a number of things. A shepherd is with the flock. Again, in and among. Long-distance virtual over-the-internet shepherding is not very effective, whether it's real sheep or people sheep. The elders need to be with the flock. They need to be among them, finding out what's going on in their lives, because their primary focus is the flock of the people of God. They are to care for them. And so they're engaged with the flock on a regular basis. All of the elders are called to do that. Now, we have a particular challenge here at Drapers Valley Presbyterian Church. We have a geographically widespread flock. It goes from Giles County to Carroll County to, what's the next one? I don't even know. It goes all the way from Rural Retreat to Roanoke. It's a 90-mile circle. It's huge. That's the nature of the flock. And even more so, the flock is made up of people who have a variety of backgrounds. We have people in this church who are from all over the United States. We have people who have grown up in one kind of a church or another kind of a church. They have different expectations of what church life is like and what doctrine is to be preached and taught and learned. And we're all together by God's appointment in one body. And so the elders have a heavy task to shepherd that flock, to care for them, because they're scattered, not only geographically, but sometimes in their thinking. And yet that's the call of God upon us. Elders, shepherds, overseers are to pay careful attention to the flock. How? Well, the emphasis in this passage is on protection. Protection. Other places, Paul talks about the elders as primarily being leaders in preaching and teaching. That's an important aspect of the ministry. And part of that preaching and teaching is protecting by telling you the truth versus contradicting error. But here particularly, Paul is emphasizing this protection. Fierce wolves will come in among you, and some will arise from within your midst. And so the task of the elders is to defend the faith and defend the sheep. You all remember from cartoons the wolf that gets a sheepskin, puts it over his back, tries to sneak in among the sheep. You know, because you're watching, that it's not really a sheep, it's a wolf. But somehow the sheep seem oblivious to that. That happens in the church. Jesus says it most plainly, "Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew 7:15. Jesus says it will happen to the church. And Paul says it here. Peter says it, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." What does that look like? Well, in our day, it means that you're on the internet, you've bought a book, you're listening to a friend, you're listening to a TV preacher, and it's a heresy. It's a false teaching. It's not biblical. And yet, because the speaker is very talented or the message is alluring, you slowly have your mind bent to that, and that's a false and a destructive teaching that's leading you away from Christ into something that is perhaps of the world or of the evil one himself. Now, how does the elder protect you? Well, if he doesn't know what you're reading or thinking or not talking with you, he can't do that. If you're not coming and hearing the right truth preached and taught, then you can't be protected either. And so one of the jobs of the elders of the church as they shepherd the flock and oversee them is to make sure that false teaching is repudiated by you, that you know enough to stand against untruth. A vital, important task. But notice that the danger can actually not come from the outside, but come from within. False teachers will arise among you. The most frightening thing about that statement is here's Paul standing with these Ephesian elders, looking at them face to face, maybe a half a dozen men, and saying, "Among you, one of you is not true. One of you is going to teach something false. And the rest of you need to squelch that. Because the church of Jesus Christ must always be pure." And so it's not just false teaching from the outside. It can arise even within the church. And it might be as simple as this. It might be a point of doctrine. It might be something major. Or it might be that there are people in your church who are just trying to destroy the church unwittingly or purposefully. You know the type who runs around backbiting, stabbing, gossiping. That's ungodly behavior. That's false teaching. They might be challenging everything that's happening in the church. They might be suspect themselves in their own Christian life, or might not be. They might look like a good sheep. But it's destructive to the church. And the elders need to be able to stand against that sort of thing and to oversee so that the church is protected from these wolves. Now, that's the one particular thing that Paul is highlighting here. And you can readily understand the importance of it. And notice also that it's hard work. Paul talks about hard work there toward the end of the passage. He says, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way," he's emphasizing the hard work of being an elder when he was among them, but he's particularly highlighting something else. And that is the fact that Paul, when he was among them as a volunteer. Elsewhere, two times, Paul emphasizes in his writings that those elders who labor in the word, in preaching and teaching, are to be remunerated by the congregation for their work. Why? Because it's a full-time job. To prepare the preaching and teaching for a church is a full-time job, and so those men should be cared for that way. But here he's emphasizing that when he was among them, and probably to most of these elders, that you are going to do this work without that pay,
And so in modern ways of thinking, we have most of our elders who are not paid for their labors. They do it voluntarily, as Paul did. That means that they're also busy with their own lives. They have a job, a career. They have their family. They have all the normal activities that everyone else does. And they're laboring as elders, overseeing and caring for the flock. And the point of that is this. You need to be praying for these men. They are sacrificially giving a lot of their time for what? For your own good. They care for your souls as they oversee, shepherd, and care for you. And as you're electing men today, be reminded as you do so that you're calling them to a task that is going to take a great deal from them. And legitimately, you shouldn't ask them to do something if you will not also pray for them, support them, encourage them, and help them. Paul says it's hard work. Hard work. So elder, overseer, shepherd, three titles. Two key points. There's a plurality, more than one, for obvious reasons. And they're in and among, even while they're over the flock. And two key functions, they watch over themselves and they watch over the flock, and particularly here in that work of protection. Now, why is this so important? Well, we live in a day where identity is something that's celebrated. People say, I identify as, and they usually put behind that some sort of terminology. Maybe it's their race. Maybe it's their sexuality, maybe it's their country of origin, some social distinction, and they say, that's who I identify as, that's who I am. Now think back, remember what the scriptures say about Christians. If anyone be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And the point is this, that if you're a Christian, if you've been saved by God's grace, if he's bought you with his own precious blood, if he's rescued you from sin and Satan and self and made you his, then your primary identity is Christian, above all else. And the distinctions of white or black or male or female or slave or free are all secondary to that primary, I'm a Christian saved by God's grace. That's who I am. And yes, there are distinctions between me and other people, but they all pale in comparison to the unity I have with my brother or sister in Christ, because we are one in Christ Jesus. And my identity then is that I am a Christian, bought at a price, and I belong to Jesus. And that's who I am. And because of that, I recognize that Christ has put me into his church, and I cannot do church, be the church in any old way. I submit myself to his plan for the church. And therefore, when I look at passages like this and others that talk about elders, I can't ignore them. I can't belittle it. I can't say it doesn't really matter. I must submit myself to it. Because just as you would look up a passage in the scripture that says, well, I want to know how to be a godly father, and I look at all the scriptures that tell me how to be a godly father, or I want to be a godly worker out in the world, and the scriptures will tell me, I want to be a godly Christian in the church, how does Jesus Christ structure his church? And this is it. Ruled, overruled by elders, shepherds. And that's his structure. And therefore, if you've ever thought ill of the whole concept of elder-led churches, that's something you need to repent of. It's Christ's plan for his church. It's not an idea that only Presbyterians have. Many churches have elders. One of my dearest friends is a Baptist pastor. They have elders. This is Christ's way of governing his people. And not just governing them, but caring for their souls. He bought you with his precious blood. He hasn't set you into a place where you are not cared for, but he says the way in which your souls are cared for is by these men who are called elders, shepherds, overseers. And so we need to step back a little and say individually, do I really honor those men in that position? Not because they're better than me.
No, they're in and among them, just like I am, just a sheep. But God in his sovereignty has gifted them and called them, and we as a church recognize that gifting and calling, and so we've given them that office, and we must be praying for them and supporting them and encouraging them, and, as need be, submitting to their authority. Because Christ has given it to them. They work in his church. Jesus, of course, is doing all this. Why? Because he loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. Sometimes sheep can be the most cantankerous. Sometimes sheep can be very docile and follow their shepherds. Sometimes sheep can run off on an idea that they have that they need to be brought back from. It's a noxious weed they're pursuing. It's a heresy. It's a cult. Sometimes sheep can be very, very faithful to the word of God. But whatever is happening in any church, Christ has ordained that there would be these men who he's gifted and called, who are to shepherd the flock until that flock goes home. It's a wonderful picture in Revelation chapter 7, talking about when Christ comes again in all of his glory. It describes what will happen then. It says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. And he will lead them into living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But until then, there are under-shepherds who are doing the work. They're the ones that are leading to fountains of living water in the Word. They're the ones who are shepherding the flock. They're the ones who are often wiping away tears in eyes. Because that's Christ's appointment for his church. It's a heavy task. It's a glorious task. It's a task that the church needs to pray for the men who will do it and pray for those who are doing it. But it's a task that Christ has given to his church so that every single sheep would make it home. As he promised, not a single one of them will be lost. And so he established these under-shepherds for our good. May God be glorified in the elders at Draper's Valley Presbyterian Church. And may Christ get all the glory. Father, grant wisdom as we, as a church, live with, in, among, and under elders. May they be faithful under-shepherds of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. May they willingly bow and submit to his authority. May they be able to open the word of truth with power in the Spirit so that we understand what the Scriptures teach. And may we all live together, Lord, as one flock under the one shepherd, faithfully following him. Protect us from evil, from false teaching, from that which would bring harm, and make us faithful sheep. We ask in Jesus' holy name.